John chapter 2. I'd also like to thank my mom, dad, and Steve. A couple weeks ago, we moved these TVs, and if you want to see a circus, you should have been here for the show. They're not light. They're not light, and it's challenging to move them, but this opens the door for a lot of what we're going to do in the future, and they're not the focal point of the stage, which I also like. But hopefully you've turned into John chapter 2. We're going to be reading in just a moment, but I've been encouraging you along the way to read through the book of John with us as we're going through this series. And as you know, last week we started in John chapter 2. We're in John chapter 2 this week, and we're going to finish in John chapter 2 next week. So I'm encouraging you that as you go through your week, just read over that from time to time and let it saturate and meditate on God's word and what he's trying to tell you. 2 weeks ago, we had a talk about Jesus inviting men along on this journey with him, and he said, come and see. He said, come and see. They were following him. They wanted to see. John the Baptist had just proclaimed that he's a much greater man than he'll ever be and that he's going to do amazing things. And they said, well, we're going to follow him. And Jesus noticed that they were following him, and he kind of questioned, what are you doing? And they said, well, we want to know where you're staying. We want to know what you're doing. And he said, come and see. And then last week, as we transition into John chapter 2, we read of Jesus' glory revealed to mankind. And it happened at this wedding where he turned water into wine. But ultimately what that demonstrated is that he has the ability to do great things. And he has the ability to do great things in your life. Amen? Because here's the thing. What I love, absolutely love about Jesus more than anything is that the more of him you get to know, the more of his glory you see. See, there are people I know that the more you get to know them, at first you meet them, and you're like, oh, they're cool, I want to hang out with them, or I want to be with them, or you know, they're someone that would make a good friend. And as you get to know them a little bit, you know, you like them as a person, you appreciate them, but the bloom falls off the rose a little bit. Some of you married people might say, yeah, I hear you there, Pastor. Just kidding. I'm kidding. But or the allure that maybe we once had with a particular person, maybe it just diminishes over time. But here's the thing I know about Jesus. The more you get to know him, the more you'll marvel at him. The more you'll marvel at his glory and the work that he does. And there are so many layers to Jesus Christ that you can live a long, healthy, full life discovering who he is, and you are going to die saying there's more to him. That's who my Jesus is. And I personally, I'm going to tell you that if you're seeking just a miracle-working God, he does work miracles. But if you are here today and you are looking to the God of miracles and you want to see miracles with your life, I need to be honest with you about something. Most miracles I have seen have taken place outside the realm of the church. Amen? We've seen that. And those miracles have been, it's been a test of faith to seeing God display his goodness in people's lives. But I want to say, as amazing as each miracle was that I have seen, I've known many people who have seen those miracles and not maintained that relationship with God. See, that miracle gave them exactly what they needed in that moment, but because they didn't seek to maintain their faith, it diminished over time. Look no further than the children of Israel. The children of Israel had some amazing things occur in their life. I mean, they saw a God that parted the Red Sea and they were able to walk right down it. They saw a God that showed up in a pillar of fire that stopped their enemies. They saw a God who in the form of a cloud led them through the wilderness. They saw amazing things and they still turned their heart toward him. Or turned their heart away from him, I should say. And so I'm telling you that if you are here just seeking a miracle, I'm going to tell you that that's not going to be enough. You need more. You need more. You need to seek the person of Jesus Christ. You need to seek how he is part of the Godhead, and he can come in and he can change you, and he wants to uproot sin, and he challenges you to live your life differently. Are you hearing me, church? That's the God that I serve. Because many of you today are hoping for a miracle in your life, but I'm going to tell you, that miracle might only make the difference for a little while. But your pursuit of becoming like Christ is what's really going to change you. That daily choice that I'm going to step out and I'm going to keep following him in faith. That's why we're here, amen? As I've stated, we're going through the book of John. And the book of John reveals Jesus and his function. And today we will be reading about Jesus going to the temple. Now, this temple, this physical place, was where people gathered to hear the rabbis read from the Word of God. And they would also go there and they'd make sacrifices to God. But today we're going to see that Jesus is going to find the temple being used for a different purpose, and he's appalled by it. So if you would, John chapter 2, verse 13 through 22, we're going to begin to read, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation this morning. Can you guys hear me okay over the fans? Okay, good deal. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some rope and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the Scriptures. "Passion for God's house will consume me." But the Jewish leaders demanded, "What are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "All right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." "What?" they exclaimed. "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days?" But when Jesus said, "This temple," he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the Scriptures and what Jesus had said. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. God, I pray that for just the next few moments, you will take our mind off the temperature in the room, and God, we will take a spiritual temperature of our lives. Lord, that you'll speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. So today what we're doing is we're going to break down this scripture. I think we can find within what Jesus is saying, what he's directing us to do, I think we can find three temples that we're going to, that we read about here. Three different temples. And Lord knows that everyone that was around Jesus at the time was just thinking about this physical temple, what they were looking at. And let's discuss for just a moment the purpose of the temple. Back in Exodus chapter 25, all the way through Exodus 40, 38, God, what he does is he sits Moses down and instructs him to build a tabernacle for him. And that word tabernacle at the time, it was Hebrew. It literally translates as dwelling place or a place where God resides. And so for many years, up until King David, this place, this tabernacle, all it was a tent. And so when the children of Israel moved in the wilderness, the tent would have to be put placed down and move with them. And so up until King David, it was just in a tent where David started dreaming. And he's like, "Man, it's my vision for you to build a true temple for you, God." And God said, "No, that is not going to be your job, but that will be one of your ancestors' jobs." And Solomon came along and he built this temple. But the amazing thing, even though it was just a tent, you could see the Spirit of God resting upon it. And God, he gave Moses such explicit instructions in how he was to build it and its design. And there was this holy place where sacrifices and things could take place. But then beyond that curtain, there was a place called the Most Holy Place. And that's where God's Spirit actually resided. And the priest could only go into the Most Holy Place one day a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And so God's manifest presence was there. And the people, they were instructed that in order for them to atone for their sins, they were to take sacrifices to the temple, and the priest would then sacrifice, would take these animals and they would sacrifice them before God. And only the priest, I need to say this again, only the priests were the ones who had direct access to God. And the amazing thing about those priests that had direct access, before they went into the Most Holy Place, their lives had to be in order. They couldn't have sin present in their lives. If they did, they'd fall down dead. But rest assured that if they did, they had a rope tied to their ankle so that when they walked in, that if they found themselves in sin and they died before the presence of God, that they could pull them out by that rope. I'm going to tell you what we can learn from this. When you're going to meet God, you abide by a certain standard. You see, at the time, these animals that they possessed, they had to pick the best of the best, and so they'd find the best sacrifice that they could offer to God. And as I said, the priests' lives also had to be in order. And so God instructed Moses perfectly what they needed to do in order to abide by him and please him. And now, so Jesus is going to the temple, and he sees people being careless with their approach to God. He sees people that are exchanging foreign money. It's Passover time, and Passover time in Jerusalem means a lot of foreigners come to visit. So they're exchanging money right there at the temple, and they are setting up opportunities for people to make sacrifices that weren't prepared to do so. So they had tables set up. Come over here and get your doves for your morning sacrifice. Or, no, you come over here. I'm selling cattle. If you got a lot of sin in your life, you want to buy one of my cattle. And so they had all these people set up with places where they were making a profit off of God. Are you hearing me? See, when people approach the house of the Lord, they should do it with a specific, purposed reverence. They weren't being reverent. They had created an industry of selling these animals. And so God's house then in turn was being used well beyond its intended purpose. Isaiah chapter 56 verse 7, he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And Jesus is saying, no, it's not that anymore. You've made it into a den of thieves. You're robbing God of what God is asking of you. And so as you can imagine, Jesus has this righteous anger. He has this righteous indignation that says he took time to go take a rope and make a whip out of a rope. And then he is using this whip as he's telling them they need to get out of there because they are desecrating the temple of God. And I have to wonder what, obviously Jesus is protecting the purpose of the temple, but Jesus also knows what he is getting ready to do. And I can only imagine that Jesus is looking at their approach and he's seeing the way it's almost a mockery to the Father. And he's thinking, God, if they're willing to do this to your house, what are they willing to do in response to what I'm about to do? It's a serious issue for mankind. Cool. And so that's the second temple we're going to talk about. Because what Jesus does is, Jesus, all of a sudden, he turns it on the fact that he is going to be that temple. They don't realize what he's talking about because he said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they're looking at this physical temple and they're like, what on earth? See, they understood the temple is where God is present. And Jesus is saying, absolutely, you're right. The temple is where God is present. And so he makes that statement that destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus is saying it's not a physical place, the temple. It's not a place. The temple is now me. Now they're looking at this physical temple, and that temple at the time, it was dedicated specifically to sacrificial purification of people. And now Jesus is making this declaration that he is going to take the place of that temple, and he is going to provide purification for all people. They don't understand what he's saying. They don't get it, but that is what he is saying. So he is saying, right now, I am representative of God the Father, and I am a means that you connect with God the Father. And so for you and I, because of Jesus, our relationship with the temple has changed. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25, the Apostle Paul, he's talking specifically to husbands and wives, but there is a deep truth about the role of Jesus Christ and how it connects to this story. I want to read it for you. It says, "For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean." Did you hear this second part? He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean. That is talking about the work of Jesus Christ, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Now listen to the purpose. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy without fault. So now, Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, we have access to the purification of our sin. We can be made pure because of him, and we have direct access to God the Father that was only reserved at that time for priests. Jesus is saying, no, I'm the temple. I'm the temple. And where we have heard this, and we tend not to think about that old version, that physical temple that they were struggling with, and this new concept of Jesus saying, I'm the temple. But something that you and I have all in common that we struggle with is this idea of accepting Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, we are made pure. We are washed away from our sin. 2 weeks ago, Josh and I, we're getting ready for hunting season. It's coming up, and we're getting ready for archery. And so we're going out, and we're preparing the property that we hunt on. And we had just got done walking through the woods and checking out where some of the deer paths are. And we sit down in the truck, and I look down at my pant legs, and I said, Josh, look at all these little mites crawling all over me. And you see, it's like microscopic bugs, and they're crawling all over my pant legs. And I go and I wipe them off with my hands, and next thing I know, I look at my hands and they're crawling all over my hands. And so I can deal with this, but mentally it's starting to get to me, right? And I take the pressure of my thumb and I go over it, and I'm smashing the bug, or I thought I was smashing the bug. And I used as much pressure as I could with my fingernail, and then it kept crawling again, and I'm like, oh no. These are not mites. They're baby ticks. And I had hundreds of baby ticks all over me. And next thing you know, all I can think about is I need to go home right now. And where we hunt is about an hour away from home. And I dressed right. I prepared for ticks, or so I thought. I had my boots on. I had my long sleeve pants, or my long sleeve pants, my long sleeve shirt, my pants that fully went down to my boots. I thought I was protected until I started scraping or rubbing at these ticks, and now they're all over my hands, crawling up my arms. And yeah, I can feel my face, and I'm going like that too, and it's getting everywhere. So I get home. I call Wendy. I tell her what's going on. She said, I set clothes for you in the garage. And so I get home. I get in the garage. I strip everything off. I'm freaking out. I get these clothes on. I immediately go to the shower, and I'm like, I need the loofah. I need the loofah. And so I get out the loofah, and I am lathering my body, and I am scraping my skin everywhere I can just to get rid of these ticks. I did that twice. I get out. I put on new clothes, can't be too safe. And I'm sitting there in my recliner, and I'm waiting and I'm watching. And when I say these things are small, I mean they were tiny. They were smaller than a pinhead. And next thing you know, I look down and I see a bunch around my ankles. So immediately, I'm like, here we go again. So I get back in the shower, and this time, I'm like, I'm going to completely lather without water. I'm going to just stand here, and I'm going to let them keep crawling and get sucked up in the suds. I'm going to wash off, and then I'm going to loofah. I loofah all over again, and this is like a 30-minute process. And then, like, I have no more dead skin on my body. I have exfoliated. It's good. It's good. So I get another new set of clothes on. I go sit in my chair, and I start watching. And then I see one crawl on my wrist. Like, you gotta be kidding me. And so then I'm like, do we have any tick repellent in the house? And I found this bottle of Off, and then I soaked myself from head to toe. Like, this has to be it. Like, this has to be good. And so now I am a walking bottle of Off. And then I take a fourth shower. And I would be lying if I said I didn't find any after that, because I felt a tickle on my nose later and scraped it, and there was a tick. And I think about sin. And I think about our mindset in sin and how we almost expect it to follow us. We think we need to work at in order for this sin to get off us. We need to get that loofah out and we need to start cleaning. But here what I am telling you, what I'm learning from Scripture is that the closer you get to Jesus, the more you get to become like Jesus. It is Him that does the work. It is Him that purifies you. And God's Word, as you read it, and it washes over you and it cleanses you and it makes you a new person. Jesus Christ is the temple of your lives. Are you hearing me, church? He is the temple. And as you approach Jesus, by all purification rites, as you acknowledge your sin, as you confess your sin, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes in and He makes you clean. He makes you new. He protects you. And yet some of us work so hard to get into His good graces. He's the perfect sacrifice. Before Christ, there wasn't a perfect sacrifice that existed. And so no matter how hard they worked, they would bring these sacrifices to atone from their sin. But what we learned was there was nothing that washed away that stain completely of sin. It couldn't happen because there was nothing on this earth that was perfect until Christ. God sent His Son to remove all that work. A temple that you didn't build with your hands. A purification rite you had no part of setting up. God did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus, as he's telling this story to these Pharisees and the people around him, Jesus is foreshadowing his death and resurrection, but the people around him were only concerned with what he was saying about the physical temple and how it was built. They're saying, well, Herod started it, and it took 46 years to get to this point. And we know that Jesus was talking about his body, but they were puzzled. Now, interestingly enough, it was these statements by Jesus that they would use against him when he was put on trial as an argument for putting him to death. In Mark chapter 14, verse 58, they said, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human hands.'" They used his very words against him. They didn't understand spiritually what he would be doing. See, their hearts were hardened, and their ears were not open to what Jesus was really talking about. He was paving the way for them to each individually have direct access to God. They didn't get it. And so now by you and I choosing him, we ourselves not only have direct access to God, but we in turn, we become a temple ourselves where God can reside in us. Can I get an amen? That's the third temple that I want to talk about today, our spiritual temple. You and I, we all have this place where God can come in and he can dwell. He is no longer, his spirit is no longer reserved for this innermost part of the temple. It is in your heart where he can reside. I said heart. Don't think physical heart. Think spiritual heart. I'll get into that in a debate in Sunday school or something. But listen to 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you?" Check this out. There's several things I get from this that's really cool. One, collectively we're the temple of God. And God can do great things in this room when we come together, amen? That is why we cannot neglect the church, and we cannot neglect the role that we play in each other's lives, that when we come together, God can do great things. But imagine Christ reacted in this manner to people who were desecrating the temple by selling goods, sacrifices for people at Passover. Jesus is turning over their tables. He's calling it a den of thieves. But this was just an act in time that Jesus was doing. But you and I, there are things that we do sometimes to desecrate the temple. Hear me out. There are things we do to desecrate the temple. Because if we are a temple for the Holy Spirit, how seriously should we take desecrating this temple? It was so easy for us when we read that, we might presume what desecration looks like and what it means to desecrate ourselves. Listen to what Paul says. I just read for you 1 Corinthians 3:16, that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, but listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 3:3 through 4. He said, "For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, 'I'm a follower of Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' aren't you acting just like people of the world?" So here's some insight and ways that we can desecrate ourselves: through jealousy, through being argumentative, through divisiveness. Those are just some of the ways you can do it. Jesus teaches us defilement comes from within. And the Holy Spirit resides within. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 15, 15 through 20. It says, "Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Explain to us the parable that says, people aren't defiled by what they eat.' 'Don't you understand?' Jesus asked. 'Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you.' eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. Church, we defile or desecrate our temple by the position of our heart. Are you hearing me? That's what Jesus just said. The exact same issue for the money changers and those who were selling items at the temple of the Passover was the position of their heart, the attitude of their heart, and the things that they were doing. And what I am telling you, you and I, we need to let Jesus change our heart. We need to let the Spirit of God completely come into our lives and change us and cleanse us from the inside out. And I'm telling you that when you open that door to God, God doesn't want just a little bit of access in your life. Because perhaps you're saying, well, I'm going to start coming on Sundays, and that's going to be the difference I make in my life. I'm going to go to church, and we'll just see what happens. Christ doesn't want that. Christ wants, he wants your Monday through Saturday as well. He wants it all. He wants every aspect of your life. Because upon your acceptance of Christ, it is an invitation for God's Spirit to dwell in you. And let me tell you something. God doesn't like to share. He is a jealous God, and he wants everything that is you. He wants to completely possess everything that you are. And when you do, you are going to be a life marked by change. You're going to become different. And it's going to be the Spirit of God and the work that he does inside you. It's going to be steps that you take, steps of obedience and steps of following him. But it's going to be the work of God that changes you. He's going to work on you. And any sin you have ever committed will be covered by his sacrifice. And church, I want to emphasize there is nothing that you can do to atone for that sin. Jesus Christ has done it for you. He's done everything. And some of you are so set on working yourselves to death to prove your worth to him. And I'm telling you, the best way you can honor God is by pointing every effort of what has changed your life to Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that God gets the honor. It is through him. It is through your obedience to him. Are you hearing me? It's not by the work of your hands. It's not by what you are going to do, but it's what Christ is going to do in you. So all you have to do is just discover who Christ is. Be obedient to him. I've been around some people, let me tell you, that live their life. They're like, well, you know what? I've discovered Christ. I love Christ. And I need to surround myself with Christ. So I need to be where the Spirit of God is. And I've seen people go from one church to another because, well, the Spirit of God is there. Hold on a second. If you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, if Jesus Christ declared himself a temple in which we might be purified, the Spirit of God is wherever you go. Are you hearing me, church? The Spirit of God is wherever you go, and you make that choice on whether or not the Spirit of God is going to be active in your life. By if you're pursuing him, see, you let the word of God, you let people around you point you to Jesus. Instead, we have this opportunity. The Spirit of God is dwelling inside of me. As long as you heard me say at the end of worship, let's keep stirring. Let's keep stirring. And what I'm saying is, as long as you stir that inside of you, as long as you allow that work of the Holy Spirit to start happening, to be active, you're going to find yourself not only getting closer to God, but God's presence and power manifest in your life. Are you hearing me? We need to guard our hearts and let the only thing that changes us be God himself. That's how we don't let ourselves become desecrated. The only way you're going to get there is by surrendering your life. It's the only way. And then hopefully, where many of you might have been looking for quick fixes to change things about yourself, you'll realize just choosing to focus on Him, letting Him be that focal point for everything we do, that's going to be the change that we need. And so I don't know about you, but I choose to say, you know, I've tried the quick fix stuff. It doesn't work. I need to just pursue Him with all that I have. And I need to recognize when I have, in turn, I have desecrated the temple. I've allowed my heart to go to a place that it shouldn't go to. Because let me tell you, there's been times where Jesus wanted to come into my life and He's wanted to turn over tables and say, this is not acceptable here. And I'm telling you, if you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit will reveal those things to you that hold you back as a barrier between you and God. I want to choose to let Jesus Christ completely cleanse me from the inside out. And in order to do so, I need to be completely open to everything that He wants me to change. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And I want you to open yourself up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. And be willing to ask God, where am I in position to You? If I was there at that time, would my table be getting turned over? Lord, are there things that I've allowed in my life that You say, no, that desecrates the temple, that defiles me? Or are you here? Have you been still trying to live active for Christ, but you are focused on those past things that you have done? You're focused on that past defilement. You're not recognizing that you invited Christ in, and you need to allow Christ to do that work, because He is going to purify you from the inside out. He is going to do that inside of you. Have you opened up yourself completely to the work of the Holy Spirit and recognize that it's not resting upon you? It's now resting upon the shoulders of God. You and I hate the word surrender. Surrender sounds awful. And we talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning, what true submission is. And surrender and submission, they're pretty close in our minds. We hear that and we think some of the same connotations. But to surrender is to recognize, my way is not working. But God, your way is higher. Your way is greater, and I'm going to let You do the work. I'm going to ask that our prayer altar team come down front this morning. And so if you're a part of our prayer altar team, you know who you are. And maybe you're one of these that I mentioned. Maybe you don't know Christ at all, and you want to accept Christ today, and I encourage you to come down front too. But if you've been working really hard, trying to escape your past and your past sin, I believe the Lord wants to set you free of that this morning. He wants you to come down and say, God, it's Your work. I give it all up to You. Or if you open the door for the Holy Spirit to minister today, maybe you need to come down in a moment of confession and repentance. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray right now, and we are going to open the door for the Holy Spirit to minister. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I believe that You are active and working in the hearts of the people in this church. And God, none of us in this room are perfect. And Lord, there is a work that You want to do in each and every one of our lives. And God, I believe that by Your Holy Spirit, You are prompting people to step out in faith to make change in their life. And God, I don't know what that is, but Lord, You do. And so God, I am inviting Your Holy Spirit, Lord, do work on our hearts right now. God, we are ready. We are listening. And God, if we need to step out, if we need to act right now by this prompting, that, Lord, it will be undeniable in us. And that, God, we will just be able to be obedient and follow out after your voice. I thank you. The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I encourage you to stand, but also in response to the message, if you need prayed for, that's what this team is here for. They're in your corner. They want to support you. They want to see you succeed in your pursuit out after God. So let's stand, let's worship, and if you need to come forward at this time.